Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, we invite you to take one of ours and you'll find the reading on, what page is that on? Anybody know that page? 1846. I say that every week. I was expecting more people to kind of say that, but I say that every week because we... As we sing these songs, I'd rather have Jesus. As we sing about the holiness of God, we discover that from His Word. The Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we want to learn this morning. He's the one that we want to live this morning and beyond. And so we look from Him and to Him, to His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, or as we've said, this is synonymous with an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. This morning we continue in what now I'm calling a series within a series, because we've been looking to the book of 1 Timothy and following the theme of what God has given us through the book, the purpose of the book. You find that in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says that he wanted to come to see these people, the church at Ephesus, but he knew he would maybe be delayed, and so he wanted to send ahead this letter to say, here is life in God's household, the church of the living God. Here is how you should conduct yourselves. Here is how you should live life as the church. We've come to these verses here in chapter 3, and the series within the series now is measures of maturity. Because that's really what this list is here. We've been putting on the screens each week these measures of maturity, and there are 15 that are listed here in these passages. I didn't put them up on the screen this morning purposefully, because what I don't want to communicate, because what the Bible is not communicating, is that this is some 12-step process, and if you get with this program, then you're mature. But what this is this is really the character of Christ here, as stated in the Word, and saying you're not going to take this list and live by this list, and then God is going to pour something more on me if I live by this list. This is saying, no, if Christ is in you, if you are in Christ, then this is what you're going to look like, because this is the church. These are measures of maturity for everyone. We're all called to this, and then some of our men will then also be called to be elders and to lead God's church. But this is a list for all of us in maturity. Now, last week was a monumental time in the life of Henson Church. Last Tuesday night, Henson Church had the first elders meeting in over 125 years. As we were looking towards that, or at least as I was looking towards that and praying towards that with fear and trepidation, I was thinking, Lord, what will be the first thing? I'm leading this first meeting of 125 years. What do we need to talk about? Okay, we're here. Where do we go? Well, some of you can guess where I went, but I didn't go to the Colossians passage until after. I went to the passage in Revelation, because what we wanted to do as we met together, as we'll continue to together to be servant leaders of God's church, We need God's vision. We need to understand what God has for us. And my friends, the way we understand God's vision is not pulling something out of our pocket, but looking to His Word and seeing His heart and finding His direction for us. I mean, really, the ultimate vision, we went first of all to Revelation 7, where John said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" I mean, there's the greatest vision from every tribe, language, people, every nation's going to be before the throne as God has shown us this vision before His throne, worshiping the Lamb, worshiping Christ. And may God let us begin that right here as we prepare to do that together in heaven before the throne. In the present, as we begin to talk about our vision for the present, inside this vision for what God has for His whole church now and in the future in Revelation 7. We went to Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where Paul said that we proclaim Him. We proclaim Jesus Christ, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, "To this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy, which so powerfully works in me." He said, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone, what? Mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what we want to be about as Henson Church. Is to first of all, we have to know Christ and know what maturity in Christ is. We have to know Him. Not just about Him, but Him. And then together that we might move to maturity in Christ. And as we move towards maturity in Christ, then we're going to have a heart for this neighborhood. We're going to have a heart for the neighborhood and the workplace where you are. Because it says that we would present everyone mature in Christ. Not just us here, but way beyond us. So as we look at this passage this morning, these measures of maturity. One, pray for these men that God has set aside as elders, that this would continue to be a mark of their lives as we seek to help one another move towards maturity in Christ. But also check yourself, because again, these are our measures of maturity for all of us. The first, as we saw the first week, is above reproach. Above reproach being a summary term or an umbrella term where all the rest fall under. And then we've already looked at the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. And so this morning we began with able to teach. Able to teach. Or if you want to look at a cross reference, Paul gave a very similar list to Titus, helping him understand the leadership of the church. And this able to teach, he gave a more full verse to it, speaking more of defending the faith. So who is this elder who is able to teach? The one who is able to teach obviously must first know and understand the Bible, wouldn't you think? Must know this word and understand this word. Should be someone, as we go on through this list, we'll see that the mature in Christ is not a recent convert, because maturity takes time. And so the elder must be someone who is not just recently converted, but someone who has been pouring himself into the Bible, and the Bible in return has been pouring into this person. I mean, how can someone lead who doesn't know where the church has been or where the church is going? I'm not talking about Henson Church when I say that, but I'm talking about the church. When we were in Cleveland, when we first moved there, I put Caleb in an instructional baseball league. And in this instructional baseball league, it wasn't real instructional, to be honest with you. It was a league where there were a lot of gracious dads that had come out, and in a lot of ways, I mean, I was grateful for them. A lot of guys weren't doing it, so they were out there, but most of them didn't know a whole lot about baseball. And so it was, I mean, he just loves the game, so he had fun. But I said from then on, you know what, I'm going to start helping more and get into this. Not just for the relationships, but also just the love of the game. I'm no expert in it, but I played it. I had coached some. And so we've been walking along with him. But we don't, as leadership, we don't want just warm bodies. We need people who know God's Word, who understand God's Word, who are set in their understanding on the main and the plain things of Scripture. Well, Pastor, what are the main and the plain things of Scripture? If you want to do a little study on your own, there's a little booklet I'll just tell you about. It's called What Is an Evangelical by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And if you want to, I would concur with most of that. I say most in case there's something I don't and I haven't out. But pick it up and look and read through that. But this person shouldn't be toying with new doctrines, this person who's able to teach that we want leading our church. Paul said in Titus that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Holding firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What does it mean? What does it mean to know and understand the Bible? Some have come to me since I've been here and talked about our use of the Bible and have said some very, very telling things to me that I'm embarrassed to say I think some are true, not all. But some have come to me and said, you know, Gary, we have a lot of people in Henson Church who have grown up in Sunday school and who know the Bible very well. We also have people who have been trained academically and actually even have advanced degrees in the Bible that are sitting with us every Sunday. And said, then, Pastor, why aren't we making a bigger impact on our community? Why aren't we reaching this community for Christ in a more impactful manner? One of those reasons maybe is because as we talk about knowing and understanding the Bible, we're not talking about just knowing information. What did Jesus say about knowing and understanding the Bible? Well, one place that we could go to would be John chapter 5. Where he's speaking to these religious leaders who grew up in Sunday school and had advanced degrees in the Bible. And he says in John chapter 5, and you can check me on this later, but he tells them, he says, the Word of God doesn't even dwell in you. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. The Word of God doesn't dwell in these people? Some of these people could have stood up and quoted the whole Old Testament. And you're saying the Word of God doesn't dwell in me? I can quote it all. But then he went on to say, he said, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you inherit eternal life. He says, no. The Scriptures are pointing to someone. The Scriptures are pointing to me, Jesus says. And the reason that the Word of God doesn't dwell in you, he was telling them, it's because you haven't come and truly followed me and given your life fully to me. Not even at all to them. So knowing and understanding the Bible isn't knowing and understanding information only. But it's knowing Christ. It's learning Jesus. It's about a relationship with Him. Paul, in talking to the same church where Timothy was, in the book of Ephesians, He talks about this. He contrasts. You can even turn there with me if you like. It's Ephesians chapter 5 that I'm thinking of. Actually, I think it's Ephesians chapter 4. When I get there, I'll clarify that. Yes, chapter 4. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's speaking to them, and he's contrasting life without knowing God to life with knowing God. And he says in verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Don't live like you used to, like people who don't know Jesus Christ. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He said, that's not you anymore. And he could say to us today, that's not us anymore. Not if God has truly forgiven us in Christ. You, however, didn't come to know Christ that way. Literally, you didn't come to learn Christ that way. We learned Christ. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with the regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. As we talk about knowing and understanding the Bible makes it clear that it means to know and understand Jesus. Paul says here in Christianity 101 that to know the Bible is to learn Christ. To know God is to learn Christ. To know life is to learn Christ. We learn Him. He's the substance of our teaching. He is truth. He said, you heard Christ. He's our ultimate teacher. We've been taught in Him. He's the context, the environment in which even our teaching is given. To learn Christ is to understand the new creation that He makes possible. To then take off the old self and put on the new self, which is Christ. He said in verse 23, there in chapter 4, that you were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You see, a conformity to Christ, these measures of maturity that we're talking about back in 1 Timothy, are driven from within, from God changing our hearts. It's not something you can work on from without. And then, oh, God's going to be pleased with me. This is Christ in us, is what He's speaking of here. God changing our hearts and giving us a desire to imitate Him in our thoughts and attitudes and actions and our desires. And you see, as we learn Christ, knowing and understanding His Word, again, means learning Him. Then those who are able to teach also live Christ. It's about living the Word, not just giving information here, as we're talking about being able to teach, but living Christ. You know, really the only other usage of this exact word, there are a lot of other words for teaching in the Bible, and a matter of fact, even the other variances of this word, but this exact word is only used in one other place, in 2 Timothy 2:23-25, where the Word of God says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It's interesting, isn't it, that this able to teach is not embedded in some skill set that a person is able to have, but embedded in character quality that God gives us. Kind to everyone, not resentful. And then embedded in there, able to teach. You see, because as we look at this list, we're talking about character. We're talking about who Christ is making us and as He shapes us in His image. So we learn Christ. We live Christ. And the person who is able to teach also would necessarily be able to communicate Christ, wouldn't he? Are you communicating Christ? Are you speaking of Christ? Colossians 3, speaking to the whole church, not just to the elders. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So as we step back from this, though, and we look and we say, okay, this qualification for eldership here, able to teach, I'm following you, Pastor. We learn Christ, we live Christ, we communicate Christ, but how is this done? How do we measure this? Well, I believe the methods are myriad. I mean, we can think of a context such as we're in here. There are Sunday school classes that are being taught right now downstairs. There's group teaching, lecturing, facilitating, large, small. There's one-on-one. There's life on life. Then, Pastor, how does this relate to me, though? How does this relate to me in my world, as you say that these are all measures of maturity for all of us? Well, let me give you maybe a few snapshots. A few snapshots of what this may look like for all of us. Where does Christian teaching begin? Where should it? In our homes. You see, the church should really be a supplement for teaching Christ. And our homes should be the primary place. I didn't have the advantage of that, you say, Pastor. Well, we have opportunity to shift those things, don't we? I did have the advantage of being in a home that taught me Christ. Not just the Bible, but taught me the Bible in such a way to point to Christ. My mother and father are actually here this morning. And I won't call them up or anything. That may be painful for me later. But my mother and father are sitting here with my family, and I won't even make them wave. You can see them. And but it'd be to your benefit if you'd like to get to know them. When I was growing up, I've told you before that our family regularly gathered around the Word. But it wasn't just those gathering times that God taught me so much. It was also just around the table and in the car and wherever we were of Christ being foremost in my parents' lives. When I was born, I was the third of four boys. And when I was born, my father believed that me, out of all four of these boys, was the one that was going to be a pastor, was the one that was going to be preaching the Word. He didn't even tell my mom that, nor did he tell me that. You knew this, right? I was making sure she knew it now. And my father bailed me out of some pretty difficult situations as I was growing up, and kind of those what you're talking about, Evan, with George Beverly Shea. Wait a minute, is this really right? Is this really what I am supposed to do? Well, I preached my first sermon at 12 years old. I stood on a coat crate so I could see over the lectern, and in my church, many people kept telling me of, you know, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to do this, and kind of setting my course for me. But my dad never said a word about that. He never told me that he believed I was going to be a pastor. Until after, when I was 19 years old and I surrendered to the vocational gospel ministry. Then he told me about when I was born. And that he thought that the Lord had shared with him, in whatever way that may be, that I was going to be the one. And I said, well, Dad, why didn't you tell me that? It might have saved a lot of grief on everybody's part. And he told me two things. I won't quote him here, but paraphrase this. Number one, he said, Gary, he said it wasn't a promise. God hadn't promised anything that he had to keep a promise to me. He said, number two, He said, and we serve a big God. And if he wanted to call you, he was going to call you. And I didn't have to manipulate anything. And I didn't even have to say anything. But what he knew that he and his wife, my mother, had to do was to prepare me, just like they prepared my other three brothers, to know Christ. Because God is sovereign, and then he'll take care of the rest. Oh, my friends, let's continue to teach Christ in our homes. Not just in our homes, but just like last week, what we saw in our neighborhoods as Travis and Rebecca stood before us. Remember how they told us last week that they drew a circle around their neighborhood, about 15 houses, and sent out invitations. Would you like to come study the Bible with us? We'll have a dinner and we'll study the Bible together. And then if those that didn't come, they would, if there weren't enough people, they were planned to make the concentric circles broader. Where I pastored in Cleveland before coming here, there was this lady that named Cynthia Wessel, who was, I had her teaching about 200, 250 ladies every week. A very godly lady, and just learn Christ, live Christ, as we're talking about here. And she was probably one of my best teachers that I had. And she came to my office one day and she said, "Pastor, I want to stop teaching these ladies." Okay, this was one of my best. What do you want to do? She said, "I want to teach my neighborhood instead." And so she invited about 30 ladies in her neighborhood. Some of them knew the Lord, most of them didn't. And just started teaching them through the book of John. And many of those ladies started coming to know Christ. And she's still doing that now. Oh, by God's grace, I'd love to see us send some of our best away from here and into our neighborhoods and even other places, wherever that may be, who are able to point people to Jesus Christ. "But Pastor, I can't do that. I mean, you're talking about pastors and teachers and this lady that was teaching 250 people every week. Man, I can't do that." Well, let me tell you about another person who was I was pastoring a church in Tennessee, and we had this facility that we had bought that we were renovating into what we were calling a family life center, just a tool to use to reach the community for Christ. There was a boot camp 20, 30 miles away from us. This boot camp was really it was a prison camp is what it is. And these prisoners that were in for all types of crimes, but they had done good service enough to where this was the last place they would be before they were set back into society. And what they did were they were looking for nonprofit organizations to build things for and do things for. And we fell under that and we were connected with them. And so they started coming to bless us. And we said, "God, this is wonderful. You're bringing these people in and they're going to bless us. How can we bless them?" And so we started making meals for them, and the people came and just started being friends with them. They didn't know what that was like. And one day I was there, and they were in the back of the Family Life Center, and Caleb was 5 at the time. And they would come, there would be about 10 or 12 of them with a guard, and they would work, and the guard would watch them. And I couldn't find Caleb. And I'm thinking, where is he? I mean, there are 12 prisoners right there on the grounds with him. So I'm looking for him. And I'm asking the prison guard, "Where's my son?" And he says, "Well, I saw him out back a moment ago." So I walk out the back door, and he has 5 of these prisoners in a circle. And each one of them are in a chair. And he's asking them one by one if they know Jesus. 5 years old. "Do you know Jesus? Well, let me tell you what I know about him. Well, let me tell you what I know that the Bible says about him." In a few minutes, I'm going to ask one of our members, Badia Raz, to come up. Now, unlike a five-year-old sitting behind the gymnasium talking to prisoners who knew Christ but had a ways to go, Badia would be the first to say, I've got a ways to go. But Badia stands up here to say, he won't say this because of his humility in Christ, his appropriate humility. But Badia has a PhD in electrical engineering, who understands that the way we know Christ is right here. Hasn't over-intellectualized himself out of something, but to realize the simple gospel. And he's doing that right where he is. You know, I had in my notes to take a few more of these measures of maturity. We won't go through all these because I'd like to have Badia come up and just share his story. I talked to my resident theologians last night, my children, as we read this passage together. I asked them what they thought about it. Not given to drunkenness, my daughter said, well, you don't get drunk. So that's pretty good. Obviously, what he's speaking of there is not being controlled by anything as well, right? Be not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God is controlling us, then we want to gather here and worship Him. We want to tell of Him. We want to do back what He said, able to teach. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. We'll come back to some of these. But, Badia, why don't you come on up and just share a little bit of what God's doing in your life.
Thank you. Morning. My story starts about 2.5 years ago when I joined a small men's group. And the leader of this group said, you know, we're only going to do this for a year, and then you guys, you know, we're going to break up and you guys have to go out and get your own groups. And that thought right there kind of makes me feel like I feel right now standing in front of you. And so we went a year, and then the year came, and it was so good, we all just said, let's just keep doing this. But during the second year, I just felt this pressing on me. I really felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to step out. I think you can do this. I want you to lead a small men's group. That's what I thought. And so I finally just couldn't fight it anymore. I just said, okay, Lord, I will take this step. But the only problem is all the men that I know, all the guys I know are right here in the group I'm in. Where are these guys going to come from? And so as I was praying about this, I was sitting about right there, and this guy poked me on the shoulder, and it turns out it was a guy I worked with, and his name is Joel Reed. And I didn't know Joel, but he recognized me, and he said, you know, we just started coming here, and I recognize you. And then during that week at work, I kept running into this guy. He came by my desk one day. I met him in the hall. I saw him in the lunchroom. It's like I couldn't get away from him. As I kept praying, you know, Lord, who are these guys? This Joel Reed's name just kept popping up in my head. And then about 3 days later, he actually called me and said, let's go to have coffee. And I said, okay, I'm not in control of this. Let's go have coffee. And there I asked him, would you like to be in a small men's group? And Joel said yes, he would. And he's a very early morning guy. We both have small kids. We're trying to figure out, when do we meet? When's a good time? And the only time we could think of was, let's do this at work. And so I wanted to be up front with the company. I wanted to be honest. I didn't want there to be any surprises. So I went to the human resources department, and I asked them, can we have a conference room to have a Bible study? And they took a week, and they came back, and they actually said no. And so I thought, well, now what are we going to do? Do we have to commute just to do this? Do we have to go off campus? And so Joel said, you know, don't worry about it. In fact, we didn't worry about it. We just figured, hey, let's just do it in the lunchroom. Why not just do it there? So I thought, okay, first day, I come, Thursday, I thought, okay, Joel's my group. It's just me and Joel. Well, Joel brought another guy, Glenn. So now we're at three the first day. And after the study, you know, we said, it's actually better we're here, isn't it? I mean, if we were in a conference room, no one would ever know about us. Be this secretive group. We're out here in the middle of the lunchroom. Everybody knows about us. Turns out that was true because Jeff joined us the next week. So now we're up to four. And then that week somebody asked me, hey, do you mind if Catherine comes? Catherine, oh, okay. Well, I guess God had in mind a men and women's group, not a men's group. Okay. Of course Catherine can come. So now we're up to five. And then Rosie saw us. Hey, can Rosie come? Now we're up to six the next week. And then this past couple of weeks, this guy named Micah started coming. So now we're up to seven. And if we keep going like this, the whole company in a couple of years will be in this group. Okay? So, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And so 10 years ago when I got this job, God was orchestrating. He was kind of working in the background, working out all the details, how Joel would poke me in the shoulder there one day and say, hey, don't I know you? And it would result into this group that we do study the Bible right in the center of Credence Lunchroom. And it's just unbelievable. You know, God has plans and schemes I could never even dream of. You know, he says so much more than we can ask or imagine. So I am here to encourage you guys to say, are you on the fence? Do you feel a pressing on you like I did? Do you feel like God is asking you to step out? Well, I'm here to say you can trust him. It'll be better than anything you can imagine. It'll be beyond your dreams. Okay, so I'm here to encourage you. If I can do it, you can do it.
That's good. Thank you, Bruce. You know, I have a sense that Badia is Joel for many of you today, kind of just poking you. Maybe God's poking you right now. And you're saying, you know what? He's maybe been putting some in your heart for a while, and it's just now you're ready to say, okay. Maybe it's time. God, will you take my life and let it be fully used for thee, fully yours? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing just that, for God to take our lives and let it be consecrated to him. But I have a sense that maybe some of you need to do business with God on your own first before you can even pray that. You take a moment and you just do business with God and ask him what he has for you to continue living missionally, as you've heard our friend this morning. So you just bow your heads and you let God search your heart. Thank you.